Good morning, church. I read to you again from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come once again before your throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. And we thank you that we can call you Abba, Father. We thank you that you are the Lord God who loves us. Yes, you are the sovereign of the universe, God Almighty. Yet you love us, and you have proven that love to us in giving us your Son. We thank you, blessed Lord, for leaving glory for us. We thank you, blessed Lord, that you took upon yourself a human body. And we thank you that you paid the penalty for our sin, broke the power of cancel sin, set us captives free from slavery to sin and Satan. And Lord, we thank you that by your wounds we have been healed. So here we are, we come before your throne, and we know, Lord, without you, we are absolutely nothing. We thank you. We live and we move and we have our being because of who you are and because of what you've done for us. So Lord, as we look into the pages of your word this morning, open our eyes. Open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. Write your word. Yes, Lord, write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, come, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we will look into the necessity of faith for divine healing. The necessity of faith for divine healing. Our subject has been divine healing for the past 11 weeks and today also. The necessity of faith for divine healing. Now, many recognize the fact of divine healing, but they have no personal knowledge of Jesus, the Savior of the body. They recognize Jesus as Savior of the soul, but not as Savior of the body. They see that others are healed, but they question whether healing is God's will for themselves. And they are waiting for a special revelation of the will of God in their own case. But in the meantime, they are doing all within the power of human skill to get well, to go to the doctor, use every natural means possible to get healed. The Bible reveals that the will of God, the Bible reveals the will of God in regard to healing. God need not give any further special revelation of his will. He has plainly given us his revealed will in his holy word. And a careful study of the scriptures will show that God has declared himself to be the healer of his people. God has declared himself to be the healer of his people. Now, we've looked at this passage earlier when God called the Israelites out of Egypt and he gave them a statute and an ordinance for healing. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. In fact, the original meaning of that last line is, for I am the Lord who continually heals you. The Hebrew text actually reads, I will permit none of these diseases upon you. I will permit none of these diseases upon you, which I permitted upon the Egyptians. I don't know whether any of your Bible footnotes has that. But that's what it actually is. I will permit none of these diseases upon you, which I permitted upon the Egyptians. All through their history, in sickness and in pestilence, the Israelites would turn to God. And then they would cry out in repentance and in confession, and they would receive healing in answer to their prayers. Now, if healing in answer to prayer was God's way under the old covenant, it is much more predominant under the new covenant. In Matthew 12 verse 15 we read, and great multitudes followed him, followed Jesus, and he healed them all. He healed them all. When Jesus Christ healed the sick, it was not only to prove the fact that he was divine. Some think that that was the only reason why he healed the sick. He healed the sick to fulfill his commission, to fulfill the will of the Father who sent him. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus himself is the perfect revelation of the will of God. I repeat, Jesus himself is the perfect revelation of the will of God. He did the will of God. He healed all who came to him. And he does the same today because he has an unchanging priesthood. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His priesthood is unchanging. Hebrews 13 verse 8. He is the same in love. He is the same when in compassion he heals. In love, he is the same when in compassion he healed the multitudes. He healed the multitudes. He is the same in power as when he healed all manner of diseases. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved, or it was necessary, for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, compassionate, and faithful high priest. Now, during his earthly ministry, Jesus was always moved with compassion. He saw the multitudes, and the Bible says he had compassion upon them. He had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he healed all those that needed healing. And he's our faithful and merciful high priest today. In the scriptures, compassion and mercy mean the same thing. That's why I put in brackets there, that he might be a merciful, which means compassionate, and faithful high priest. So in the scriptures, compassion and mercy mean the same thing. The Hebrew noun rechamin is translated both mercy and also compassion. And the Greek verb elio is translated having mercy, having compassion. Likewise, the Greek adjective elimon is defined merciful, compassionate. Christ commissioned the 12 disciples to heal. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. That's how God gives, and that's how you're called to give. Freely receive, freely give. Matthew 10 verses 7 to 8. Later, the Lord Jesus commissioned the 70. Luke chapter 10 verse 1. And also read verse 9 in Luke chapter 10. After these things the Lord appointed 70 other elders, others also. After these things the Lord appointed 70 others also. And sent them out, sent them two by two before his face, into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Verse 9 says, the commission he gives them, and heal the sick there. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Heal the sick there. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. The sign of the presence of the kingdom is the healing of the sick. Then Christ commissions, the commission, the great commission was given for all. Not only Matthew 28, but also Mark chapter 16. For all who believe. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 to 18. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Five things will happen in attestation to the glorious gospel being proclaimed. Number one, Please tell me now. Look at that list. Tell me. Cast out demons, number 2. They will speak with new tongues, number 3. They will take up serpents. That means if the serpents bite them, nothing will happen. Number 4. If they drink anything deadly, immune to poison. When missionaries have gone into lands where the gospel is the first time reaching that place, the people who do witchcraft in those regions would put poison into their food. Nothing would happen to them. Nothing would happen. Immune to poison. It will by no means hurt them. They will, number 5, lay hands on the sick. And they will, that's a promise, right? They will lay hands on the sick, and they, doesn't say may recover, will recover. This is attestation to the glorious gospel that's proclaimed. Sad to say, because many don't believe this, they preach a truncated gospel and you have truncated results. Then the commission is given to the church. This is the commission given to the church. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Doesn't say may, doesn't say might. It says will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Not may, not might, not shall, but will raise them up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is God's solution. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James chapter 5 verses 14 to 16. Now, none of these commissions have been revoked. Please remember that. None of these commissions have been revoked. Healing in answer to the prayer of faith actually was the only way of healing known to the early church. They didn't know any other means of healing. A thread of healing has run through all the ages to the present day. Now, this truth regarding divine healing was almost lost in the spiritual darkness of the Middle Ages. But now, praise the Lord, it has been discovered once again. There has begun a great outpouring and great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in these last days. Right now, let me tell you this, there are thousands of people turning to Christ in the Amazon, not Amazon.com, in the actual Amazon. Thousands of people. Baptisms numbering 10,000 are taking place right now. Right now. The underground church in North Korea is growing leaps and bounds. In North Korea right now. The church in Iran is just exploding. Exploding. And so also in China. Tremendous church growth. All of these awakenings are witnessing signs and wonders and miracles of healing, just as it was in the Gospels, just as it was in the book of Acts. God has provided healing for us through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you don't believe it, you won't get it. If you don't believe there is healing in the redemption, you won't be healed. You can't be healed. How can you be healed if you say there's no healing in the redemption? You can't be healed. Don't expect to be healed and you don't believe there is healing in the blood of Jesus. Don't expect it. Isaiah 53 verse 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs. And that word griefs is sicknesses. That's actually what it is. Matthew explains that. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That's it. We are healed. You see, there is healing in the redemption. And this truth is confirmed. Matthew chapter 8 verses 16 to 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon possessed. Many who were demon possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. You see how Matthew explains it? The Hebrew word translated griefs in Isaiah 53 actually means sicknesses. It's rightly translated in Matthew chapter 8 verse 17 as sicknesses. Also, by his stripes, meaning the blows that cut into his body, by those blows we are healed. We are healed. So Peter affirms this truth. This is the glorious full gospel. 1 Peter 2:24 is the glorious full gospel. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Bore our sins. As our substitute, he took your sin and my sin. He paid the penalty for our sin. That's only one third of the gospel, alright? He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Paid the penalty for our sins. Thereby we have the free gift of eternal life. But then it goes on to say that we, having died to sins, Romans 6 verse 10 says the death he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. He not only died for my sins, he also died to my sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no sin found in him. But he died to break the power of sin. That's what it means. He died to sin. Not only did he pay the penalty for my sin as my substitute, but he also died to break the power of cancel sin, to set me free as my representative. That's what he did on the cross. It doesn't stop there. That's two-third gospel. What's the third part of the gospel? Please tell me. Died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You see, we can live a righteous life because the power of sin, the grip of sin over our life is shattered on the cross. Number three, by whose stripes you were healed. And that word for healing is physical healing. Exactly physical healing. Don't spiritualize what God has not spiritualized. That's physical healing. So you see the full gospel. He died to break the penalty. He died to bear the penalty for my sin. He died to break the power of cancel sin. And one day he'll give me the glorified body, where there will be no sin nature in that body. I'll be free from the nature of sin. I'm freed now from the penalty of sin. I'm being freed from the power of sin. One day I'll be freed from the very presence of sin. And today, this truth is affirmed by the healing of my body. The truth is attested. Deliverance from sin, from Satan, and from sickness. That's the glorious gospel. That's the glorious gospel. I'm not adding to anything in the scripture. This is the scripture. This is the Bible. This is the Bible. If you take this away, you're minusing the gospel. You'll have a truncated gospel, you have truncated results. You have half Christians, one-fourth Christians, one-third Christians. The word born or bore, Matthew 8 verse 17, actually means substitution. Suffering for not sympathy, as in suffering with, no, but as my substitute. Not sympathizing. Of course he did. But the actual meaning there is my substitute. He bore my sins as my substitute. He died as my representative. He broke the power of sin over my life. He set me free. Crucified the old man. I have been crucified. No more I decrees. I decrees was John the Baptist. I have been crucified. It is no longer I who live. Christ who lives in me. The old man is crucified. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. So he is born our sicknesses. That's what it means there. Born. And bore our sicknesses as our substitute. Now if he has borne our sicknesses as our substitute, that means he gives us healing. He gives us health in exchange. He has taken it. Alright, he has borne it. What does he give you in exchange? His divine life. He gives you in exchange. That's what he does. What must we do? Receive. How? By faith. That's it. Nothing more. Nothing more. Our biggest problem is our heads. You're two intellectual people. How can this be? How can this be? How can this be? What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? Which is easier to say? Son, your sins are forgiven, or arise, take up your bed and walk. Tell me which is easier to say? Easier to say, your sins are forgiven. Nobody knows what's happened, right? Before you know, you to know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sin. I tell you, son, arise, take up your bed, walk. That's proof. That's proof. Alright, if he bore our sicknesses, that means what? In his substitutionary death on the cross, he took it so that he can give us healing. There are types, previews in the Old Testament, types of Christ's redemptive sacrifice for our healing. Number one, the healing of the leper, Leviticus chapter 14. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them in the living bird. And the living bird in the blood, As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy. Who is to be cleansed from the leprosy. And shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Leviticus 14 verses 6 to 7. All previews, types of what Jesus is going to do. The healing of the plague. Numbers chapter 16 verses 46 to 48. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. Make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Numbers 16, 46 to 48. Number 3, the brazen serpent. Numbers 21, verses 7 to 9. All these are types. The types of what Jesus would do so that we could be delivered from sin, from Satan, and we would receive healing for our bodies. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Numbers 21, verse 7 to 9. Now Jesus used this very passage to tell Nicodemus, to show Nicodemus the death that he would die on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for mankind. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I can almost imagine Jesus putting his hands across. That's my imagination. I don't know whether he did it. But when Nicodemus saw Jesus on the cross, I'm sure he was reminded of what he said to him. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Number 4, the healing of Job. Much was talked about Job today. Let's look at the words of Elihu to Job. He's the only one whom the Lord doesn't reprimand. All the other friends of Job, God reprimands, but not Elihu. Their flesh wastes away and their bones stick out. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. But if an angel from heaven appears, a special messenger to intercede for a person and declare that he is upright, he will be gracious and say, rescue him from the grave, for I have found a ransom for his life. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's firm and youthful again. Job 33 verses 21 and 25. And that's why Job prophetically said, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Job 19 verse 25. Now we see in Deuteronomy chapter 28. We see that disease and sickness were part of the curse. But Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 declares that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law, when he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing, for it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. God has promised us healing. Sin and sickness are intimately connected, and we see this throughout the scriptures. Psalm 103, verses 2 to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are God's benefits to us? Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And you go and read the rest of the psalm, you will see the benefits, the blessings. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. From both sin and sickness, we have deliverance. That's redemption. Redemption means deliverance. From both sin and sickness, we have redemption through the blood that was shed by Jesus on the cross. And by his wounds, by those blows that cut into his body, he bore for us in his body our sin and our sickness. And therefore we are healed. We are healed. All that God has given us is given through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, for whom is it given? For whom is it given? All that God has given us is given through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every blessing that you have, whether it be material or whether it be spiritual, whichever, whatever blessing you have, has come to us only through Jesus Christ our Lord. The earlier you recognize that, the better it is. Now, for whom it is given? For whom is this given? For whoever will meet the conditions and believe the word. That's all that's required. That's all that's required for our healing. Meet the conditions, believe his word, and you will receive. You will receive because he gives freely. You don't have to pay for it. You just come to him. Receive. Now you might exempt yourself and say, it is not his will for me, Pastor, to be healed. Now please don't do that. Please don't do that. Don't shun away what God has done for you. Because God leaves no one out. Whoever. He is no respecter of persons. Whoever you are, no matter how dark your situation may be, he promises it to all. Look at these promises for you. Look at these promises for you in his word. Is anyone, not someone, but anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. James 5, verse 14. Ask and it will be given to you. And you will find. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Matthew 7 verse 7. Then he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14 verse 14. We can't ask anything in his name which is out of his will. His name includes his will. And as we have seen earlier, healing is in his will. You have the right to ask for it. It's the children's bread, by the way. I've seen that earlier. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Mark 11 verse 24. In the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus contains the ordinances for Israel's Aaronic priesthood. And there's a beautiful verse in Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11, which is connected, I believe, with healing. Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11. For the life, in Hebrew it is nefesh, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. And that same word nefesh is used there in Hebrew for life and also for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Hebrew nefesh. Leviticus 17 verse 11. 14 centuries later, this prophetic statement was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word translated life is the same Hebrew word for soul. The Hebrew word is nefesh. It's not just the life of a human being that is in the blood, but it is also the soul. It is also the soul. Now we know that when the blood ceases to circulate, what happens? Life is gone. That's why my father used to say, I can only cut and stitch. I can't cause the blood to flow. Only God can cause the blood to flow. And if the blood does not flow, life ends. Life is over. So life depends on the blood. The word translated for life is the same word used for soul. Same word. And the Hebrew word is nefesh. It's not just the life of a human being that is in the blood, it's also the soul. And we know that when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, what happened? We'll come to that a little later. Right? When the blood ceases to circulate, life is gone. The soul is gone. Life is gone, the soul is gone. So life depends on the blood. Now, interestingly, in the previous chapter in Leviticus chapter 16, Moses tells his brother Aaron, the high priest, that he could go only once every year into the most holy place. He can't just walk in there. Aaron used to. God tells Moses to tell him, go in there only once. Only once. And how? He cannot go into the immediate presence of God unless he does certain things. Into the most holy place. Aaron had to hold in one hand, he had to hold a censer full of burning coals, and then he would have to put incense on top of it, on there, and he would have to send up a cloud of fragrant smoke inside the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place. And in the other hand, what did Aaron have? In the other hand, Aaron had blood, the blood of the sin offering, slain not only for Israel, sins of the people, but also for his own sins. And then he goes into the Holy of Holies with the censer in his hand, with the smoke filling the most holy of holies, the holy, most holy place. And then he had this blood. And by the way, if Aaron did not have both the censer and the blood of the sacrifice, if he did not have both the censer and the blood of the sacrificial animal, what would be the result? He would die. Death would be the result, immediate consequence. Therefore, no access to the presence of God without these two things. No access to the presence of God without these two things. The censer with its fragrant incense, it's a beautiful type that symbolizes worship. You know, one of our biggest problems as believers is we take God for granted. After all, we can go to him at any time. That's true. But remember who he is. Worship is falling prostrate before him in reverential worship. That's what it is. Our problem is we are confined to singing. Worship is the offering of your body, knowing that you don't own your body. It is his. That's the attitude. When you fall before his throne, my body is yours. I don't own it. You own it. You tell me what to do with this body of mine, I will do it. That's worship. That's worship. So we have the picture. Worship, and then the atonement, the blood. And these pictures in the Old Testament are actually prophetic types, previews of what would actually be fulfilled in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, I read to you from verse 19 and then verse 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus. No access otherwise. Let us draw near to God. How? With a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. That's how Aaron could enter the Old Testament. That's how you and I enter the very presence of God today. Shall we make this affirmation? Yeah? Let's make this affirmation. We're going to make a declaration. We'll declare together. Repeat with me, please. Thank you, Father, that I can draw near to you by the blood of Jesus. I proclaim that I come into the immediate presence of God with worship and the blood of atonement. I shall draw near to the most holy place. Amen. Now, when the priest entered the most holy place with the incense and the blood, he had to sprinkle the blood 7 times on the mercy seat. That's the picture of atonement. 7 times. Then he had to sprinkle the blood 7 times in front of the mercy seat. And 7 is a beautiful picture of perfection. God's ordinance was absolutely specific. Not 6 times, not 8 times, 7 times. Then in Isaiah 53, we find a prophetic picture of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a beautiful verse in Isaiah 53. Yes, all of Isaiah 53, so beautiful. Teach your children Isaiah 53. Let them memorize Isaiah 53. Alright? Isaiah 53 verse 12. You see the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. Isaiah 53 verse 12. Therefore, I the Lord will divide him, that is Jesus, a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He's a conqueror. He's the Lord. The Bible says the man of war. He crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. And the spoil is ours. How? Why? It says here, because he poured out his soul. And the Hebrew there is nefesh. He poured out his soul unto death. Now it's important for us to understand that word in Isaiah 53 verse 12 that's translated as soul, the same word that appears in Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11, translated as life. For the life, that is the soul of the flesh, meaning every human being, is in the blood. Leviticus 17 verse 11. So when Jesus made atonement for us, what did he do? What did he do? According to Isaiah 53 verse 12, when Jesus made atonement for us, what did he do? He poured out his soul in his blood. He poured out his soul in his blood. His blood is the most precious blood in the universe, because in that blood is the soul life of God, the Creator. The nefesh of God. The life of God. In the blood of Jesus is the soul life of God, the Creator. There is more power in one drop of the blood of Jesus than in all parts of the kingdom of Satan put together. The life blood of Jesus is the life of God, the Creator, a life that is greater than the entire universe and all the creatures that he ever created. And that life is released. How? Only through the blood of Jesus. Only through the blood of Jesus. You know, we haven't meditated on the blood of Jesus. We don't know much. We know very little. But that's life. Life-giving. He became the life-giver to us by his blood shed for us on the cross. That's why he left heaven. That's why he left glory. And that's why he confined himself to a human body. And he bore the sin of the world upon that sinless body. And he's borne our guilt, our shame, our pain, our sorrow, and our sicknesses. And he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid on him. By his wounds we are healed. By his life-giving blood, he gives us life. So never turn away from the blood of Jesus. When you're saying there's no healing in the blood of Jesus, you're turning away from the blood of Jesus. That's what you're doing. Don't do that. I beg you, please, don't do that. You'll never receive of the blessing of God if you say there is no healing in the atonement. Never turn away from the blood of Jesus. It's your blood that cleanses me. Shall we sing together? It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gave me life. It's your blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice. Washes me. whiter than the snow, and the snow. My Jesus, God's precious sacrifice. Let's make one more confession together. Repeat after me, please. I thank you, Father, that I can draw near to you by the blood of Jesus. I proclaim that life is released only through the blood of Jesus, the only source of life. I draw near to the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The moment we are born again, do you know what happens? The uncreated eternal life of God is implanted into you by the Holy Spirit because you trusted in the blood of Jesus. You trusted in the finished work of the cross. But for some of us, what has happened? We trust in the finished work of the cross, then Satan comes and tells us, through somebody, oh, he died only to forgive you of your sins. He didn't die so that you can be healed. So don't think that there is healing in the atonement. That's a lie of the devil. Don't believe that. That's a lie of the devil. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, life-giving, Holy Spirit gives, imparts that life into our bodies. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So, we have eternal life. We have abundant life. What has Satan come to do? Steal, kill and destroy. What? Your very life. What has Jesus come to do? The thief does not come except... That's what he said. Jesus said that. That's what Satan wants to do. The thief does not come except to steal. You see, that's his sole goal. To steal, and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life. I believe he's talking about eternal life then. And then he goes on to say, and that they may have it more abundantly. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Not only eternal life, but abundant life. Life that God expects you to live. And that full lifespan that he wants you to live. So that you can live out for the glory of God. And when it's over, like Stephen, you can say, Father, in your hands I commit my spirit. The work is done. It's finished. Then he will say, come. Come, my faithful servant. The Lord Jesus laid down his very life for us on the cross so that we can have life, eternal life and abundant life. And that abundant life includes life in our mortal bodies. In these mortal bodies, healing to our mortal bodies. Now, how does God impart this life to us? How does God impart this life to us? Through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. He imparts this life to us through His Spirit. The moment we have trusted in what He did for us on the cross. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. The uncreated eternal life of God is implanted into the life of the believer who has trusted Jesus for the finished work on the cross. And healing is promised. Yes, let me tell you, healing is promised through the power of the Holy Spirit. Read Romans 8 verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give what? Life. Where? Your mortal bodies. That means these bodies. Not the glorified body. Yes. In the glorified body, there will be no nature of sin. Into these mortal bodies, what does the Holy Spirit do? He gives life. Life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Believe this. This is God's word. Believe. That's all you need to do. All these scriptures make it clear that it is God's will. Yes, it is God's will to heal whoever comes to Him in faith. And faith is extremely important. You must know the will of God. It is God's will to heal. And you need to come to Him in faith. And then you receive. Because that is His will. And that is His way. That is His way. He has willed us healing, health and strength in Christ. Not only life eternal with Him. And this is our privilege because we are in Christ. No other way. No other way. We please Him and we glorify Him by accepting His way for us. And He wills that we be well. Look at what the Apostle John writes. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. 3 John chapter 1 verse 2. This is God's will for us. This is God's will for us. Now, we need to accept this provision that He has made for us. How do we accept this provision that has been made for us? We accept this provision by faith. The question is, will we obey Him in receiving His way by faith, that His will may be done for us, done in us, and that we can glorify Him in these earthly bodies that He has given us? Very difficult to serve God with a sick body. Very, very difficult. Those who believe that they can serve God with a sick body, God says, all right, you remain sick. What can I do? Can't do anything. He won't do. Now, this is God's blessing for me. Please don't be foolish. Please don't be foolish. God's blessing is health for you, not sickness for you. First Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20. For we were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God. Where? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our biggest problem today as evangelicals is we have thrown off, we have disconnected the body and the spirit. We have dichotomized, drawn a line. He came only to die for my spirit and my soul. Body out of the question. We become worse than the the people who punish their bodies. We become worse than that. Sad. With the correct knowledge of the will of God, we do not pray, Lord, heal me if it be your will. You know, that implies doubt. That implies doubt. And doubt cancels faith. Doubt cancels faith. Remember the father who came to Jesus with his son who was oppressed by a demon. And the father said, Jesus, ask the boy's father. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. What does Jesus say? If you can... I think that's the tone of his voice. A very gentle rebuke. A gentle rebuke because this father is in pain. Right? But when he said, if you can, that's a rebuke. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for whom? For one who believes. Mark 9, verse 21 to 23. Now, what does Jesus require of us when we come to him for healing? What does he require? That's why I said right in the beginning, faith is most essential. He requires faith from us that we will believe, that it is his will to heal us, and that he can surely heal us. And you don't believe that, you can't get it. You won't get it. Because you're dishonoring God's word. Now, I heard it often said, I believe in praying, Pastor, for God to heal if it be his will. I've also heard this. A child may ask a parent for something and the parent will give it if it will be good for the child. And so in this way I pray for healing. My answer is very simple. If the parent has promised to give the child a certain thing, the child would have a right to expect it. Our Father has promised us healing and we can surely expect him to keep his promise because God is not a man that he should lie. Remember that the healing is what? Matthew 15:26, healing is what? The children's bread. That means it's our staple diet on the table that our Father in heaven provides for us every day. That's it. Not knowing the will of God in a certain manner, we may pray. If you don't know the will of God in a certain manner, not with regard to healing. In a certain manner, if you don't know the will of God, we may pray in faith that God will do this for us if it be His will, and He will do it. He will do what is best for us. But where God has already revealed His will by promising to do a certain thing, we need not be ignorant. We need not be in ignorance of it. We need not doubt it. We receive it. The Bible reveals physical healing to be God's will, just as spiritual healing is God's will. And that's why when the glorious gospel, the full gospel is proclaimed, not the truncated gospel, when the full gospel is proclaimed, it is followed by signs and wonders. God attests, confirms His word through signs and wonders. So God very clearly reveals to us in His word that physical healing is His will, just as spiritual healing is His will. And if we will fulfill the conditions and we believe His promises, His will be done in our lives. The faith that appropriates God's promises, the faith that appropriates God's promise rests on the knowledge of His will. And His known will is the basis of our faith. If there is any question as to whether or not healing is God's will for us, then we cannot receive healing. Our will also has a part in the question of healing. Will we take that which is God's will for us? Jesus said, if you abide in me, you live in me. And my words abide in you, live in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. John 15:7. When our will meets His will, our desires become His desires for us, and the work is done. And healing is His will. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His will, in his wings. And that's what He did for us on the cross. Now let's look at what the Bible says about anointing with oil for healing. James chapter 5 verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. James 5 verse 14. This is an unmistakable, clear promise of healing for the sick. Mark chapter 6 verse 13. We learn that the disciples did this. For it says, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Mark 6 verse 13. So when James says, is anyone among you sick? I believe he means anyone in the local church congregation that is sick. I'll be speaking more about this evening. Anointing with oil and laying on of hands. So if you want to come, you can come this evening also. Or listen to the recording. Is anyone among you sick? James is saying, come. I believe he means anyone in the local church. You have a right to health in your soul as well as in your body. That's what James is saying. And he goes on to say, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5, verses 15 to 16. Very clear promise. It's so easy to understand. Anyone who acts upon these words, millions have been healed down through the ages. Millions are healed in this century also. Notice in verse 15, James says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer of faith. So the prayer of faith is the only prayer that will be effective in obtaining healing for the sick. Now how could one pray the prayer of faith while entertaining the thought, maybe God is working out something precious in this life by means of this sickness? How can you pray the prayer of faith when you come like that? Perhaps I should encourage them to patiently endure it and so learn the lesson that God is seeking to teach. Now if you're thinking that way, you can never pray the prayer of faith. You can't. But sad to say, that's the attitude in which many prayers for the sick are prayed today. That's the attitude in the mind when you pray for the sick. How can you expect God to heal? Because that's not the prayer of faith. So many fail to receive healing when prayed for, because that's a wrong attitude. The Apostle Paul says, Christ is the Savior of the body. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23. That's why he gives us the glorified bodies also. He's the Savior of the body, not only the soul. He also says the body is for the Lord. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Whose body? Your body, my body. He's for this body of mine. He's not against this body of mine. Satan is against this body of mine, not God. The Lord is for my body. He wants to give me health. Please believe this. This is God's word. Then he asks, that's 1 Corinthians 6:13. Then he asks, do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? So don't fool around with that body. Don't go around with a prostitute. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How can you give that body of yours, which belongs to the Lord, to a prostitute? It belongs to the Lord. The Lord is for your body, and you're taking that body and giving it to the prostitute. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 to 20. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You don't own your body. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our bodies are owned by God. We do not own our bodies. You are not your own. By the right of creation and by the right of redemption, our bodies are the temple of the living God. Our bodies are God's treasure. Our bodies are God's instrument of righteousness. Our bodies are God's weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5. Our bodies are God's weapons. You see that word weapon there is the same word used for instrument in Romans 6:13. Same word. You're bought with a price. That price is the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ. We are only stewards of the bodies that he gives us. That's it. That's all. We better be good stewards, because one day he's going to ask us, what have you done with the body I gave you? Don't abuse your body. Don't. It belongs to God. The body is for the Lord. It's not for ourselves. It's not for anyone else. Definitely not for Satan. Don't toy with your cult. Listen, Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way. He doesn't say, I am one of the ways. He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You toy around with anything else. You play around with anything else. You're playing around with your cult. And that's where God has redeemed us from. By the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross. You're bought at a price. You're bought at a price. The body is for the Lord. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty which Christ has made us free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. This is the truth. This is the truth. This will set you free. This will give you liberty. Disease and sickness is the distortion of the body brought about by sin and Satan. Settle it forever. It is God's will for you to be well. Take God at his word and act upon his word. Arise out of your doubts and fears to find healing. And healing springs forth speedily when you trust him, when you believe him. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 8. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Remember, James asked, is anyone among you sick? It is true that any sick person may call for the elders to pray the prayer of faith for them. And the prayer of faith cannot and will never be prayed if the elders are wondering if it is God's will to heal this one or that one. Can't be answered. Will not be answered. James says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, and that anything includes healing. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James 1, verses 6 to 8. Now, we look into the laying on of the hands for healing. There are quite a few reasons for the laying on of hands. I'll explain one of them this evening. The same we will hear here also. There are quite a few. In fact, there are five. But for now, our subject is the laying on of hands for healing. And Jesus gave the commission to his followers to go into all the world and do as he commanded. And that commission is still in effect. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Will recover. Mark 16 verse 18. Just before he said this, Jesus said, and these signs will follow those who believe. He doesn't say pastors, evangelists. No. He says those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Any believer can lay hands on the sick, and the promise is the sick will recover. Mark chapter 16 verse 18. A believer does more than agree that the word is true. The believer is one who acts on the word of God. God never tells us to do something that we cannot do. Obtaining the fulfillment of his promise is more a matter of obedience than of conscious faith. Knowing this in your mind but not acting upon it, that's not faith. Faith is doing what God tells you to do, then expecting. After God tells you to do what He has told you, after you do what God has told you to do, faith is doing what God tells us to do, then expecting God to do what He tells us He will do. That's faith. Doing what God tells us to do, then expecting God to do what He tells us He will do. He will do. Noah built the ark in obedience to what God told him to do. What did God do? God flooded the earth. That's what God said He will do. Moses stretched out the rod. He did what God told him to do. What did God do? God parted the waters. Joshua marched around the walls of Jericho. He did what God told him to do. God brought down the walls of Jericho. Elijah smote the waters. God parted the waters. Elisha threw the stick into the river. Just think of that. If you are a product of science, you will never do that. You see how much our mind comes in our way? Last Sunday I told you about that. God says, you throw that stick into the water. What happened? The iron axe floated there on the water. Where's the law of gravity? Who controls the law of gravity? You know, the Bible says that God has suspended the earth on nothing. On nothing. Naaman dipped 7 times. God healed the leprosy. Jesus said, it is the believer who may lay hands on the sick. You do that, it is God who will make them well. James said, the elders may anoint anyone sick with oil. And this concerns believers in the church. That's where anointing with oil is different from laying hands on the sick. You can lay hands on the sick as a believer. Yes, you can. The unbeliever, you can lay hands. The sick believer, ask for the elders. And then you anoint with oil. I'll speak more on that this evening. Anyway, I don't want to go into the evening message. James said, the elders may anoint anyone sick with oil and pray the prayer of faith on their behalf. And he says, it is the Lord who will raise up the sick. In other words, God says, you do a small thing and you do a small thing that I tell you to do, and I will do the big thing. Now it requires faith to do the small thing. It required faith for Elijah to throw the stick into the water. You do something that only a human being can do. I will do something that only I, God, can do. That's what God is saying. So do what God tells you to do. Then expect God to do what He said He would do. That is faith. If we just accept God's word, if we just accept God's word as being true and begin to act upon God's word, it's such a, so simple actually. We are the ones who have complicated it. It is so simple. It's for anyone. You don't need any, you don't need to be any atomic scientist to understand God's word. No. In fact, that can be a hindrance for you to understand God's word. Just accept God's word as being true and begin to act upon exactly as the early church did. Then we will see the same signs, we'll see the same wonders and miracles that the early church saw. God's word is so simple, it's so real, when we regard every word as true and act upon it. The staggering truths of the Bible, the power and the authority which was granted to the church will become a living reality for us today. How thrilling it is to share a gospel that works. Not a red gospel, but a gospel that works. That's good news. Because it's the dunamis of God, it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. That's what Paul says. That's why he says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It works. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power, it is the dunamis of God. Dynamite. Dynamic. You get those words from there. It's the dunamis of God, the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Everywhere that the believer lays their hands on the sick in faith, the sick will recover. All things are possible to him who believes. Mark 9 verse 23. So don't expect anything less. The Bible records incidents of faith in the laying on of hands. My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. She will live. Look at that faith of Jairus. Mark 5:23. That's what Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, said to Jesus. Jesus went. What did he do? And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha, kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with a great amazement. Mark chapter 5 verse 41 to 42. Jesus saw a woman in the synagogue who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, daughter of Abraham, believer. That's why he says daughter of Abraham. She was bent over. He laid his hands on her. Luke chapter 13 verses 12 to 13. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. The apostle Paul laid hands on the father of Publius in the island of Malta. Remember, shipwrecked. But for what? So that the people in Malta would come to know Christ. You know, the only place in the world today where there is no crime, zero crime is Malta. So this paid a wide scale ministry in the island of Malta. Acts chapter 28 verse 8 to 9. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Look at the ministry expanding. So if you are a believer in Christ, born again, God has implanted his very nature in you, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and your body is the temple of God. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6:19. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the power of God rests upon you for the ministry. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 5 and verse 8, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, but you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It is the power of God that heals the sick when hands are laid on them in Jesus' name. Now sometimes the laying on of hands is accompanied by manifestations. You may feel the life of God pouring through your body. I've heard it said, it's like electricity, something going through my body. I've heard it. At other times you may feel nothing at all. It makes no difference whether you have a feeling or you don't have a feeling. Because the word of God is superior to our feelings. It is written, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Mark 16 verse 18. The word is always true. Whether feeling comes or doesn't come, healing always comes. Believe it. A person may be healed by the power of God and never feel anything. Others may feel surges of God's healing power, a heat, a coolness, or electricity, a shock. But do not expect feeling. Do not expect feeling. Expect healing. Healing is always better than feeling. When the sick learn to base their faith on the word of God exclusively, he sends forth his word and he heals them. They won the victory. It then becomes true that nothing in the realm of feeling can ever separate them from the word of God, from what God says. As long as you talk in terms of what you feel, you do not yet comprehend the meaning of faith in the word of God. Actually, you could nullify your healing by believing in what you feel more than in God's word. The people who determine whether or not they are healed by their feelings will never credit God's word. So we need to practice believing God's word, acting upon God's word. Faith in God's word wins every time. Faith has nothing to do with feelings. Feelings has nothing to do with faith. Faith constantly attributes everything to the word of God. This is what God said, I believe it, that settles it. Now suppose you come for prayer with your faith based on the word of God instead of feelings. You then are ministered to according to the scriptures by the laying on of hands. And perhaps you are anointed with oil. Alright? Suppose you come for prayer with your faith based on the word of God instead of your feelings. And then you are ministered to according to the scriptures by the laying on of hands, and perhaps they're anointed with oil, and that's what we're going to do today. Then someone asks you, how do you feel? Know what you should answer? I am healed, because the Bible says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Mark 16:18. But the person who asked you the question again asks you, do you feel any better? How do you answer? Your answer is very positive, knowing that God's word is at the back of what you say. I know I am healed because it is written, with his stripes I am healed. And you can add, God said, I am the Lord who heals you, and that means me. That's it. That's faith. The work has been done because you attributed your healing to the power and authority and faithfulness of the word of God and not your feelings. Now you may ask, what about my feelings? You don't have to be untruthful about your feelings. But the secret is not to focus on your feelings. That's the secret. That's the secret. Instead, you answer the person who is the inquirer. How? With the word of God. You may say, I recognize that I still have symptoms of sickness, but I believe that God's healing has been released within my body through my obedience to his word, and I simply trust him to complete what he has begun. That's it. That's faith. That's faith. That's how faith is activated. And when you answer the inquirer with the word of God, you're putting your faith in God's word into action. God is actually giving you an opportunity to put your faith in his word into action. Just say exactly what the Bible says. By his stripes we are healed. They laid hands on me and I shall recover. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said it and he cannot lie. Jesus said it and he cannot lie. Faith disregards everything but God's word. When the hands of believers are laid upon you, you will recover if you will only believe. Stand by God's word and God will stand by you. You know, 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 56 says, there has not failed one word. I'm sorry. There has not failed one word of all his good promises. I don't know how I got that wrong. In the process of copying. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 56. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. Ezekiel 12 verse 25. The word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. Ezekiel 12 28. The word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. For all the promises of God in him, that is Jesus Christ, are yes, and in him, Jesus Christ, amen, to the glory of God through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. When a believer lays hands on you in Jesus' name and earnestly prays for you, for your healing, the prayer of faith, believe the word of God. Believe that Jesus spoke the truth when he said, they shall recover. It is written, they shall recover. And in 2 Corinthians 1:24, the Bible says, by faith you stand. 2 Corinthians 1:24. The Bible says, by faith you stand. Faith in God's word always brings the answer. So thank the Lord Jesus. From the very moment that the hands of believers are laid on you in Jesus' name, begin to thank God for healing. Don't take the plug out of the socket. Alright? Because you feel something different. Don't do that. God has said it, I believe it, that settles it. I trust Him. If it hasn't happened instantly, when it happens instantly, it's a miracle. If it hasn't happened instantly, it is still happening because God's word has said it. Receive it. Don't stop and pull the plug out. The moment you pull the plug out, what happens? You're pulling out of the resources that God gives you. The resource of healing. Every time affirm, God's word says, I am healed. By His wounds I am healed. Healing, the word will become flesh in you. You'll experience the healing touch, the power of God. So thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. That's how you put the plug in. That's how you keep the plug in. And don't fool around with your bodies. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't give it to the devil. Don't play around with it. Respect the body that God has given you. It says, don't abuse it. Don't abuse it. Now we're going to pray. And you can get up from where you are and you can come. We're going to anoint with oil and pray. Lay hands and pray. So just come forward in faith, trusting, just trusting in God's holy word to heal you and meet you at your very point of need. Because He's the healer. He is the healer. We only do what He's told us to do. We do it. But He's the one who heals. Because He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. It's not my hands that heal. He said, lay hands. That's it. But He's the healer. He's the healer. It's not the oil that heals. It's not the oil that heals. The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So when the oil is placed, the laying on hands, you're trusting in the power of God to come into your mortal body and give you healing. Because that's what He has promised in Romans chapter 8 verse 11. The truth becomes real through the Holy Spirit who gives life to your mortal body. Trust Him. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. Brothers and sisters, let's take this gospel that God has given us very seriously. Put our whole weight on it. And you know what God, you know what God will do? God will use you as His lampstand in this city to be a beacon of light in the city. To be a hope for the city. Yes, He will. He will. He will. We are living in a hopeless world. He is the giver of hope. He is the giver of life. Not only in the city. Wherever God sends you, wherever He takes you, you will be a channel in His hands. Channels. Channels only, blessed Master. Praise God. Glory belongs to Him and Him alone. One day we'll see Him face to face. We will be all that He wants us to be. Let's pray now. Sudhi, will you please come and sing? And we'll anoint with oil and pray. George, you must come forward and come, lay hands and pray.